Thank you, Larry. Thank you, worship team. Good morning. And yes, today is not August 13th, but I put that up there just to review a little bit. But before we get into today's message, I want to ask for your prayers. Please pray for me this week, because my wife Debbie and my daughter Hannah, they are out of town for the next few days. And so that means I have to take care of my two sons by myself, which I've done before, but never for this long. And so please pray for me, me especially. But no, it's a blessing to have this male bonding time in my family with my two sons, 9 and 7 years old. And they just started school last week or 2 weeks ago. And so I'm excited for this week and all that God has in store for us. But yeah, prayers appreciated just for a safe trip for my wife and daughter and that they'd get back safely and quickly. But I want to share a story with you. There's this famous evangelist preacher named George Whitefield. He's 18th century, okay? 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. And he was preaching a sermon, as he always did on a weekly basis. Multiple sermons, in fact. And there was this one day where there was this gentleman that was in attendance. And George Whitefield was sharing about the gospel, about the truth of Jesus Christ, about our condition apart from Christ, about our hope in Christ. And there was a man that had come with his pockets stuffed full of rocks. He came to hear George Whitefield preach just so that he could attack him and throw stones at him. And so he came with pockets full of stones, with rocks. But after Whitefield's sermon, after sharing of the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this emotional and powerful message, this man with pockets full of stones, he came up to George Whitefield, emptied out his pockets, emptied out the stones, and he said this. He said, "Pastor, I came to hear you with my pockets full of stones to break your head. But your sermon got the better of me and broke my heart." You see, what happened that day, after the sharing of God's truth, after hearing the good news, God gave this angry, hostile man new life. God turned a heart of stone to be soft again. God opened the eyes of this person, spiritual eyes, so that he could see the truth, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about. That's what we started talking about last week. Walking dead, how apart from Christ, we are, yes, living on this earth. We are walking, living, and breathing. Yet, spiritually, we are dead. And we started studying Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, last week. It said this, right? "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." The Apostle Paul, writing this to the church, reminding us of our condition, our dire condition, our hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ, how we desired everything that was in opposition to God. And yet, he doesn't stop here in verse 3. If you look at verse 4. "But," Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our sin, our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, it didn't end with us being objects of God's wrath. Jesus made a way for our greatest need. God made a way for our greatest need. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even while we were still dead in our sin. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise You for who You are. God, I thank You so much for this day. Thank You for bringing us here together, allowing us to gather here today to worship You. To worship You in spirit, to worship You in truth. Thank You, God, that we can study Your Word. God, I ask that You would open our eyes, open our hearts to Your truth. Help us to understand it. God, help us to know You more. To know Your love, to know Your grace. To know the good news of Your Son. And God, I pray that there's those here today that have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today. I pray that today would be the day that they would choose to trust You. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today that You would help us, God, to learn, to be reminded of, and to learn more about the depth and the breadth of Your love for us. Learn more of Your amazing grace and what that means for our lives today. And so we thank You, God. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank You for giving us everything that we need. Thank You for sustaining us. Thank You for being good. And so, God, we thank You and we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And so again, my name is Stephen Yee, and I'm one of the pastors here at Northwest Chinese Baptist Church. And our pastor, Pastor Terry, he's on sabbatical, which means he's on a break. But he's going to be coming back soon in a couple of weeks. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity to share God's Word with all of you, to worship with all of you today. So thank you for coming if this is your first time. But here we are. We were once apart from Christ, walking dead, and now in Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what God has done, we can be alive. Alive in Jesus Christ. With Christ, we are spiritually alive. And so we see here, right, the Apostle Paul is writing this again to the church in Ephesus. And he continues on, yes, addressing our condition apart from Jesus Christ. But now, look at verse 4. He starts off, he says, because of God's great love for us, He is He who is rich in mercy. And so if you look throughout this section here, verses 4 through 7, I want to stop here for a little bit because Paul is pointing out, he's pointing to God, and he's teaching us, he's showing us who God is. Alright, he's talking about some of the characteristics of who God is. And so, look in your outline. If you like to follow an outline, you can look at it in your bulletin. If not, you can just look up here or follow along as we walk through it. But point number one, all that God does flows from who He is. So who is God? How can we know who God is? If we want to know who God is, the best place to go is to His Word. To go to the Bible. Okay? God's Word for us. But what does Paul tell us? Just in this verse here, what do we see in verse 4? Because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. And so we see this first characteristic of who God is. God is love. And I want to define these characteristics of God for us before we get into the rest of the passage, because this is so important. You know, we hear about it, and we see it in media and on the news, and we talk to people all the time who have an opinion about who God is. Good opinions, bad opinions. But we must consider Anytime we hear anything about anyone sharing about God, even a pastor or a teacher, we need to check those words with the truth. We need to check it with God's Word. We need to make sure that it lines up. Because there's so many people out there that have a misconception about who God is. And they live based off of those lies and misconceptions. And we don't want to do that. We want to know God for who He is. For who He really is. And so what is God? What does it mean that God is love? That He loves us? What is love? Love is not just a feeling, but love is this deep care, this fondness for someone. This deep care and fondness that God has for each one of us. And do you want to know what's so special about God's love? It's unconditional. So many of us in this world, we live as if to say, what have you done for me lately? And I will only do for you what you have done for me. But you see, the special thing about God's love is that it is unconditional. It's not dependent on what I have done or what I do. It's all because of who He is. He is love. He loves because He chooses to love. And He chooses to love you. It has nothing to do with what you can or cannot do. God's love is unconditional. And someone once defined love like this to me a long time ago, and I remember it to this day. But the definition that I like to use for love, easy to remember, one sentence, the love of God. Love is when you are willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. When you willingly sacrifice for the benefit of others. And if you think about it, that describes God's love for us. Jesus willingly went to the cross, even though we still rejected Him, even though we still rebelled against Him. While we were still in our sin, right, Christ died for us. God is love. That's part of who He is. What else do we see? We see that God is also merciful. He's mercy. He's rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is loving kindness. And a lot of these characteristics that are listed here in this passage, they have shared elements with one another. But mercy is God's loving kindness towards us. And to think about it like this, it's this compassionate disposition to forgive offenders or adversaries and to help or spare them in their sorry condition. God's loving kindness, that is His mercy. And someone defined mercy to me as this long ago. And I still remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. And if you think about it, right, in our sinful condition, apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Eternal death, separation from God. Torment, punishment. If that's what we deserve, yet that's not what God gives us in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we experience God's mercy, His loving kindness, that even though we deserve death, He gives us life. Even though we deserve death, He doesn't just sentence us there. That's God's mercy. And if you look at verse 5, we see Paul point out that God, He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions, and it's by grace that you have been saved. Another characteristic of who God is that He is gracious. Right? We sing one of the most famous hymns of all time, right? Amazing Grace. Why is grace so amazing? Why is God... Yes, there's other definitions of grace, but we're talking about God's grace here. What is God's grace? It's God's free and unmerited favor. God's free and unmerited favor. We did not deserve it, but He gave it. Easy way to remember what grace is, getting what you don't deserve. Getting God's favor that you do not deserve. That is grace. God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserved only judgment apart from Him. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. Grace is God reaching down to a people in rebellion against Him. That's why grace is so amazing. And if you look at verse 7, you see that God is also kind. God is loving, He is merciful, He is gracious, and God is kind. And yes, these are not all of the characteristics of God, but these are the characteristics highlighted by the Apostle Paul here in this passage. What is kindness? Yes, it has elements of grace, it has elements of mercy, but it speaks to God's goodness, His care for us, expressed in His Word and His actions. God is kind. He is perfectly good. And He cares for you and me. And we have to point these out, these characteristics out, because these set the foundation for the rest of this passage. It's because of these, of who God is, because of these characteristics, because He's loving, He's merciful, He's grace, He's kind, that God acts the way that He does the things that we see here in this passage, in the rest of this passage. So in light of these characteristics, let's look now at verses 5 through 7. As Paul says, because of God's great love for us, this God who is rich in mercy, He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So you look at the second point in your outline. Yes, all that God does flows from who He is. And so here in verses 5 through 7, we see God's love, mercy, grace, and kindness put on full display. Paul, he explains just what God has done. And so that first, what has God done? In verse 5, He made us alive with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you know how amazing it is that you are here today? My brothers and sisters in Christ, you are here today. You have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have been made new. You were once dead in your sin, but now you are alive in Jesus Christ. You have a hope. You have a future. You have a purpose. You have a mission. And see, Paul reminds us, because of God and who He is, He has made us alive with Jesus Christ, His Son. We are a new creation. We are born again. That's why you hear that term a lot. It's from the Bible, born again Christian. No, it's not that we are physically born again. It's that we are spiritually born again in Jesus Christ. We have been made new. We have been regenerated in Christ. And you look at the Bible, the story of Nicodemus, when he asked Jesus about how can he obtain salvation, Jesus answers him, only if you have been born again can you enter the kingdom of God. Can you see the kingdom of God? In John chapter 3, verse 3, only if you are born again. You see, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And no one is beyond the need for God's regenerating grace. There's a story that I read about another pastor that was preaching about that verse, about being born again in John chapter 3, verse 3. And after that pastor had shared this message, and a member, a church, someone in attendance came up to him and he said this. This 70-year-old man came up to this pastor and he said this. Pastor, I've never heard that. Someone just asked me when I was a boy, don't you think it's time for you to join the church? And I did. This is the 70-year-old man. But he said this. He said, but today I feel like God was waking me up. After hearing about this new life in Jesus Christ, after hearing that only in order to see the kingdom of God, I have to be born again. You see, what happened with this man, this man finally understood the good news. He understood his condition apart from Christ. He understood his need for Jesus Christ. And he understood, because of what Christ has done for him, who he now was in Christ. What he now had in Jesus Christ. He had new life. 70 years old, saying, "I feel like I have just woken up. I feel like today is the day that I have just woken up." And later on, that man followed Jesus Christ in obedience in water baptism as a testimony to his profession of faith. We have been made new in Jesus Christ. We have this new life. And having this new life, we are citizens. Right? We have this new citizenship in the kingdom of God. And I want us to really remember this and think about this morning. That in Christ we are made new. We have this new citizenship with Christ in the kingdom of God. And you think about all the craziness that's going on in our world today, in our country today. And it's nothing new, as I talked about last week. Right? Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. We are hopeless. We crave the things of the flesh. We crave the things of the world. We want to rebel against God. And so when you look at the sin that's present in the world, it doesn't surprise us. But when you look at the news, you're reminded more directly of all the results of sin and brokenness in our world. You see the riots and the protests in Charlottesville. You hear the talk about racism. And you see, racism is nothing new. It's always been a problem, even in the Bible. Even in biblical times, racism was present. But it's all a result of sin. And you see, with these current events, with the events that are happening in Charlottesville and all around the world, again, it's nothing new. We must understand, we must look to God's Word. We must look to the truth. And see, if you believe that in Jesus Christ you've been made new, if He is your Savior and your Lord, if He is your King, how can you hate a fellow man? How can you begin to hate a brother or a sister? How can you say someone is less valuable than another? Whose value system, whose truth are you living by? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus died for us. Jesus died so that all could be saved through faith. See, whose kingdom? It's Christ. Who is King? Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." In Christ we've been made new. All of us, each one of you, created by God, for God. All of us, apart from Him, desperate, broken, and hopeless. All of us have an opportunity to be with Christ by grace through faith. And when we put our faith in God, in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Him, all of us are under one God, because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. We have this new life. Once we were walking dead, but now we are living in newness of life. And what are we called to do? Yes, not fight. Not yell and scream. But now we're called to pray, we're called to love, we're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer for the problems of this world today. Jesus is the answer for our greatest need. God made us alive with Christ. And what else does Paul tell us that God has done because of who He is? Not only has He made us alive with Christ, but He's raised us up with Christ. And this is a clear reference. When you look at verse 6 there, God raised us up with Christ. What does this mean? It's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. Once dead in our sin, since Christ rose, we rise also in newness of life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this. "You were also raised with Him." Paul says this. You, me, we were also raised with Jesus Christ. God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. And what else does Paul say? Verse 6. He says that God has seated us with Christ. Now, if you were to flip back in chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul praises God for exalting Jesus above all powers and forces. And now here, in this section, Paul says that we are, because of what God has done, we are seated with Jesus. Okay? And what Paul is saying here is that, no, we are not divine like God. We are not divine like Jesus Christ. But in light of our old selves, in light of our old sinful selves, when we were enslaved to sin, when we were enslaved to darkness, we now overcome. We now can overcome the powers with all power and authority. We can overcome temptation. We have overcome sin in Christ. We have victory. We are no longer slaves. Our sin no longer defines us. It's Christ that defines us. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness. We've been set free. See, this is part of the new life that we have, brothers and sisters. We've been given new life in Christ. We've been seated with Christ. And in verse 7, what else does Paul say? He says, God pours out grace forever to us in Jesus Christ. We experience God's divine favor forever. It never stops. And do you know why? God wants to use us to display His greatness, His glory to the world. And some of you may have heard me talk about this before, but I've never really won anything in my life. Okay, when we're talking about sports or competition. But it wasn't until my early 20s that I participated in a bowling league with some of my close friends, and we actually won! I won my first ever trophy, okay? And that year, I remember it very vividly. That was over 10 years ago, okay? It was a long time ago. That year, as bowling, I averaged 180, which isn't that great, but because now I average 80. But winning that league with my teammates was a highlight in my life. I remember getting the trophy, receiving the trophy at our bowling banquet, okay? They actually gave us trophies, and it was the biggest trophy that I've ever received, okay? It was about this big. Maybe this big, okay? But it was the biggest trophy I had ever gotten. And I remember for many years, I mean months, I would sit and think about our victory. And every time I would see that trophy of the person on top of my trophy with a bowling ball standing like this. I don't know if that's the proper form. Probably not. But I looked at that little statue of that guy with the bowling ball and I would remember the glory. Okay? The glory of our championship. And it would bring about so much pride and but see, I share that with you because this is what Paul is saying. Because of who God is, because of what He's done for us, God wants to use us to display His glory to the world forever. In Christ, we are like trophies of His grace every day. This is new life in Christ. Grace upon grace, day by day. Pouring out His grace, His mercy, His love upon you and me every day. Do you know that you are here today because of God's grace? By God's grace? It's by God's grace that you are sitting up, upright, breathing, being able to see and hear me. It's only by God's grace. You are only able to work and live and go to school by God's grace. Experiencing the greatness of life here on earth only by God's grace. Do you realize that's why you are here today? Because of His grace. Amazing grace. Paul says, right, it's by grace through faith that we are saved. And now Paul, he's elaborating more about this amazing, gracious gift of salvation. He says this in verses 8 through 10, right? Point number 3. In Christ, we are God's workmanship. Alright, so he talks about who God is. And because of who God is, this is what God has done for us. And now, in verses 8 through 10, Paul draws our attention to now this new life. Okay, this new life that we have in Jesus Christ, being made new, now with purpose and a mission, a hope and a future with Him. In Christ, we are God's workmanship. And so there's a few things that I want to point out about us, that God has made us His workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are the work of His hands. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. We see that. It's by grace, through faith, that we are saved. It's nothing, we could do nothing to earn our salvation. We could do nothing on our own to please God enough for Him to want to save us. Remember, it's by grace. Getting something that we don't deserve. It's all because of what God has done that we are saved. Salvation is a gift. And faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our moral efforts, our religious activity could never earn salvation. It's a divine gift. It's a complete work of God. He granted us the faith and the ability to believe in Jesus, His Son. Salvation is a gift. And so because it's a gift, no one can boast. Right, we see further in that passage in verse 9, Paul says, no one can boast, saved by grace through faith, so that no one can boast, no one can brag, no one can say, ha, look, I'm Pastor Steve, I'm so good that God saved me. No, when I start to understand who God is and what He's done for me, I realize that I deserve to die. Yeah, by His grace, by His mercy, because He loves me, He gave me a way, He made a way for me to be with Him, to be forgiven. To be made whole, to be made clean, for my debt to be wiped out. Our focus in light of the gospel, when we consider who God is and what He's done for us, when we think of the good news of Jesus Christ, our focus should shift solely on God and what He has done. His glory is on full display through everything that led us to the point where we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. No one can brag. Someone in life that lives a prideful life, that goes around bragging, has no idea what God has done for them. Someone that goes around bragging all the time does not know God. Because if they did, they would realize the utter depths that they were saved from by Jesus Christ. The desperate condition that God helped them to get out of. Salvation is a gift no one can boast. And salvation results in good works when you look at verse 10. After reminding us and teaching us that works could never save us, Paul highlights now the importance of works. He teaches us that works are not the root of salvation, but works are the fruit of salvation. And you think about it, in John chapter 15, verse 8, talks about Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That's the truth. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so let's not get it mixed up. Works will never save us. Good things, good deeds, humanitarian efforts will never save you, will never make you good enough. Being a good person, being the greatest person in the eyes of everybody will never save you from your sin. Only the grace of God and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross will save you. And your faith, placing your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, will save you. And see, that's the beginning point of an amazing life. Once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're made new. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, equipping you, growing you, molding you, making you more and more like Jesus every day, giving you everything you need to do everything God has created you to do. That's the high life. That is thriving, living in Christ. Works are not the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. We have a living faith, but it is also a functioning faith. We're not saved by faith plus works. We are saved by faith that works. So dear friends, brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Do you believe that, yes, not only has God forgiven you of your sin through Jesus Christ, not only has He given you new life, but now you have this purpose, this mission, these good works. And these good works, they were planned in advance. You know what that means? When Paul says that, they were planned before time began. I can't even wrap my mind around what that means and about what that would be like to have things planned even before time began. God planned for you. Friends, God planned for you before you were even born. He planned for things for you to do before you were even born. In Christ, sin no longer separates us from God. We are with Him and He is with us. He is working in us, on us, and through us. We are His workmanship. And another word that you could use in this passage to help understand what workmanship means, we are God's masterpiece. It's this word that comes from poem, that's used to make the word poem. It's God crafting us, making us. We are His masterpiece. And just like a piece of art that is to be displayed for all to see and enjoy and to see the artist, expressions. When people see us, when they see us, they are to see God working in us. And so for someone like me, someone might say, whoa, God, what in the world? God must be working in Pastor Steve because he can never do that. Or for someone like my wife, it should be, wow, God is definitely at work. Because Debbie is so caring. Debbie is so loving to her family. You see, we are God's masterpieces. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and do what? May see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, apart from Christ, right? We crave the flesh. We crave the world. We crave the darkness. But now with Christ, we are now in the light with new desires to do the good work that God created us and called us to do. Will you let your light shine that other people will see you and not just praise you, not just praise Pastor Steve, but that when they see you, they see your love, they see you like Christ, they see your how you love, how you show grace, how you show mercy, how you are kind. They see your good works and they will praise God. Do you know this amazing grace? Do you know God's amazing grace? Because if you knew it, and you might be able to identify with what this author, John Newton, author of this book, Amazing Grace, wrote. I'm not talking about Wayne Newton, I'm talking about John Newton. And he writes this. And I want to close, I want to end with this. John Newton writes, I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon shall I put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say this, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Dear friends, brothers, sisters, do you know God? Do you know what He has done for you? Do you believe what He's done for you? And because of what He has done for you through His Son Jesus Christ, do you know who you are? And if you know, what will you do? For those of you here who haven't professed your faith in Jesus Christ, who have not put your trust in Jesus, maybe today is the day. Today is the day that you'll repent, that you'll turn from your life now, you'll turn to God, you'll realize that apart from Him, that you have no hope, that you would acknowledge your desire to turn and follow Him, that you would recognize that Jesus is God's Son, that He died and rose from the dead, and that you realize you need Him. And will you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Will you confess Him as Lord and Savior today? And know that when you do that, that you've been made new, that your sin has been wiped clean. You have now a hope and a future. Will you make that decision today? And for my brothers and sisters already who put your faith in Christ, God has been working and speaking to you your whole life. Do you realize the amazing grace that He continually pours out upon you each and every day? And so in light of His amazing grace, in light of what Jesus has done for you, what do you do? Will you trust and obey day by day? Will you follow Him? Will you use all that God has graciously given you to do all that He has created and called you to do? Will you lay aside the things of the world, the desire for comfort and security, the desire for earthly wealth and riches? And will you give your all for His glory, for His kingdom, so that one more may come to faith in Jesus Christ? Will we be a church that reaches out to those that are hopeless and dying? To bring the good news. To share the richness that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you know what you have? Do you know who you have? Today is the day to share it. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise You, God. Thank You for Your amazing grace. God, thank You for Your mercy, Your love, Your kindness that You pour out to us every single day. And God, thank You for saving me. Thank You for saving a messed up, broken person like me. And God, I thank You. Thank You that it's not dependent on me, that salvation is not dependent on me, because I know, God, that left on my own accord, I could do nothing. And so, God, thank You for being so good. And God, I pray for my friends here this morning. I pray, God, that they would respond to You, that they would respond to Your truth. God, I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ, God, that You would open our eyes, that You would reveal our sin to us. God, that if we're putting anything else before You, God, that You would remind us of who You are and what You've done for us. That You would remind us of who we are in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that we would choose today and every day to live for You. That we would choose today and every day to throw aside anything that would prevent us, God, from loving You, from serving You, from living for You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to rise as we have this opportunity to respond to God as the worship team leads us in the song. I want to invite you, if you would like for me to pray with you, if you made some decision today I want to invite you to come and share with me so that I can pray with you as we sing.